Some of Jesus' parables are a little hard to understand and difficult to interpret, and sometimes with good reason. With reference to the parables, Jesus actually says he intends to conceal his truth from those whose hearts are far from him. We read in Matthew 13:10, the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Sometimes Jesus conceals truth with his parables. But on the other hand, sometimes Jesus' parables are just as plain as day, particularly when the point of the parable is to declare and proclaim his judgment upon those whose hearts do not and will not believe in him. The parable we come to this afternoon is one of those, a parable of judgment upon the wicked, and the wicked understood it perfectly well. The parable is meant for the Jewish leaders, the chief priests, the Pharisees, and they knew exactly what Jesus meant, as I read in verse 45. When the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. We know what they wanted to do in response to this parable. What they wanted to do was kill Jesus. They wanted to silence him permanently. We also know that God in his providence hindered them from doing just that. Verse 46, when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. So what was it that Jesus said to them that provoked such an extreme and violent response? That's our focus this afternoon. What Jesus did was to expose them. He exposed their wickedness and their rebellion against the God whom they so hypocritically claimed to honor and worship. And the story of the parable is plainly and clearly intended to be a demonstration of wicked rebellion. Again, a simple story. Verse 33 and 34, a certain landowner planted a vineyard, set a hedge, dug a wine press, built a tower, leased it to vine dressers, went into a far country, and when the vintage time was near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruits. So far, so good, very ordinary. Servants of the owner came to the harvest to get the fruit that belonged to them, but something happened. Verse 35, the vine dressers took the servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. He sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. The point is made very plainly. The landowner represents God, and thus the vine dressers who had leased the property exhibit wicked rebellion against God himself. We can extend the image of the servants a bit, since God calls his prophets by that name. The prophet Elijah certainly said it well in 1 Kings 19:9. There he went into a cave, spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." So certainly that would be one example of what is pictured in this parable. Jesus himself would lament in Matthew 23:37, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." And Stephen would later express it just as plainly, Acts 7:51. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit just as your fathers did. So you do. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. And so in the parable that we read, the reference to the servants of God who were killed is unmistakable. Jesus is identifying and condemning those whose wicked rebellion against God is so evident, as it was even with those in days of old who killed the servants, the prophets of our God. And then in the symbolism of the parable, the point is made that the very worst of this rebellion against God himself is wicked rebellion against Jesus. You can't miss the point. Verse 37, last of all, again, back in the parable, last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him, cast him out of the vineyard, and killed him. The vine dressers killed the son. That element of the parable was obviously fulfilled in person with Jesus. And so this condemnation of the chief priests and elders of the people was quite prophetic. And after the fact, after the killing of the son was actually accomplished, we read this as the focal point of Peter's sermon at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And later, in Peter's preaching, Acts chapter 4, verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people, elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No question about what this parable refers to. The killing of the Son of God, Jesus, in whom we have salvation. And so the wicked unbelievers among the leaders of Israel crucified Jesus. They put him to death in the most despicable act of sinful rebellion against God ever committed. And that's what's presented to us in the parable, along with the declaration and proclamation of the punishment for such wicked rebellion. In the parable, the vine dressers ask the obvious question, verse 40, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? And the answer is not unexpected. They said to him, verse 41, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. He will destroy those wicked men, the chief priests and Pharisees among the Jews, those who killed Jesus, those who crucified the Lord himself. He will destroy them miserably. And again, in the image of the parable, lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits. That destruction would be more fully explained when Jesus speaks to his disciples on the Mount of Olives. Luke 21 20, we read this prophecy. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. Let not those who are in the country enter her, for these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon his people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, and they will be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And the point is destruction. Again, verse 41. He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers. Even more explicitly, verse 44, and whoever falls on this stone which the builders rejected, the chief cornerstone, who is, of course, Jesus, whoever falls on this stone will be broken. But on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. The destruction of the nation of Israel will be the appropriate punishment for their wicked rebellion. And that destruction is pictured by the image of rejecting one called the stone whom the builders rejected. And not only is that destruction being called broken, notice the description of the extent of that judgment in verse 44. On whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. A stone in a pestle, and you use the stone to crush the grain, to pulverize it, to turn it into powder. That's what will happen to the wicked in rebellion against God, the wicked nation of Israel. It's hard to imagine any stronger words to describe the destruction of the wicked. They are ground to powder. Isaiah 60, verse 12. The nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. And this is what that destruction will look like ultimately. At the end of the age, Revelation 14, 17, another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. The simple words of the parable, they will be destroyed. Whoever falls on this stone, verse 44, will be broken. The stone will grind him to powder. This description of judgment upon the unbelieving nation of Israel who rejected and crucified Christ is also pictured and described for us in Revelation 19. When John writes, verse 11, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the destruction that will come upon the wicked, those who rebel against Jesus. And as we read in the parable, Jesus' answer to the Pharisees, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes." That stone is Jesus. And again, back to Acts chapter 4, verse 11. "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Those Jewish leaders who would reject him and kill him would be destroyed. That's the message of the parable. And with that destruction comes replacement. In other words, the nation of Israel will be replaced as the people of God, replaced by those who, in the words of the parable, are identified as, verse 41, other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. Even more clearly, verse 43, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it." In other words, the nation of Israel, as the people of God, the nation of Israel would be replaced by the Gentiles, those who would believe in Jesus. And so we read in the apostolic preaching of Paul and Barnabas, Acts 13:46, Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first," speaking to the Jews, "but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for the salvation to the ends of the earth.'" And as I already read, verse 45, "The chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables and perceived he was speaking of them." And they perceived correctly. This replacement is at the very heart of the gospel proclaimed to the New Testament church of Jesus Christ. An outward and an external religion would not be sufficient. That outward form, that shadow of the Old Testament, if it rejected Christ, that shadow now has no value. A claim to ethnic identity is no longer sufficient. Paul calls that the mystery of the gospel. The mystery that's now revealed. How by that revelation, Ephesians 3:3, "He made known to me the mystery," as I've already briefly written, "by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it's now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." That's the introduction. Here's the mystery. Ephesians 3:6. "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel." That's the mystery now revealed. Being a citizen of the nation of Israel is no longer sufficient to claim the identity as one of God's people. The nation of Israel is replaced by the Gentiles who believe. This is the gospel, then. This is the declaration of the gospel in Galatians 3:26. "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." No longer Jew and Greek, no longer Israel and the Gentiles. If you are Christ's, then you are the heirs of the promise of the gospel made to Abraham. And so it is, the nation of Israel, as the people of God on earth, would be replaced by the church of Jesus Christ. Hypocrites who relied upon their outward and ethnic identity would be replaced by those who truly trust and believe in Jesus and show forth that faith by the way they live their lives. The kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to the nation bearing the fruits of it. This Jesus, Acts 4:11 again. This Jesus is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's the meaning of this parable that Jesus is able to make so plain to the scribes, the chief priests, and the Pharisees. He also makes clear this concluding focus regarding the promise of Jesus. In other words, the parable is not simply a condemnation upon wicked unbelievers. It is that, but it's not that alone. It is also a declaration of the promise of the gospel itself. The parable, with its message of destruction and replacement, with its declaration of judgment, doesn't leave anyone without hope. So let me read these verses again, not as a condemnation, though they are that to those who are wicked in rebellion against God, but they are not only words of condemnation, but they are also an invitation to love Jesus. God is not merely announcing his judgment upon Israel in this parable. He is exalting Jesus. God the Father exalts his Son, Jesus. And so verse 42 again. Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Again, if you're one of the builders who rejected it, those words condemn you. But note the positive declaration of those words. The stone which those builders rejected, the stone, Jesus, has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Or to go back to Psalm 118, a psalm of thanksgiving. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his mercy endures forever. And that psalm continues with this declaration exalting Jesus. Psalm 118, verse 14. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does declares the works of the Lord. But the Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them. I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. For the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. You see, that verse itself, though it condemns the wicked, that verse is given to us in the context of the declaration of salvation. This is the gate of which those who are righteous shall enter. You have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that psalm quoted several of those verses in different places in the New Testament. And that psalm ends, verse 28, you are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. God the Father is exalting his Son Jesus, even in this quote in the parable as Jesus explains it. Jesus is the stone rejected, but he is the one who becomes the chief cornerstone for the church, which God will establish in Christ. God the Father exalts his son, Jesus. That's what this parable is all about. And that's what the gospel is all about as well. God the Father exalts the kingdom of Jesus. The point is not simply that the kingdom will be taken away from the nation of Israel and given to those who belong to Jesus, but that that kingdom will be a great kingdom. The kingdom will be taken away from you, verse 43, and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And what a great kingdom it will be, going back to Psalm 118, where that verse is quoted, or is taken from. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. That's what's in this parable. And so I come to you this afternoon preaching that kingdom. Not a kingdom of this world. Not a kingdom defined by any nation in this world. But a kingdom which has a great king. One who was rejected by the nation of Israel and put to death. One who was crucified, but one who rose from the dead and is now seated upon his throne at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And I invite you to be a citizen of that kingdom by the faith to trust in Jesus for your salvation and for the forgiveness of your sins. For Jesus is the stone which was rejected by the builders. And he is the stone that has become the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no other. And there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great salvation. Thank you for this great gospel, for this great declaration of the kingdom of Jesus, over which he reigns and rules as king. Father, give us a delight in this declaration, even as we recognize its judgment upon the wicked unbelievers. And thus, we are compelled to pray for them, for their salvation, those who are yet apart from Christ. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.